For those of us who believe in God, a God who is mighty and sovereign, the problem of evil and bad things in the world can sometimes challenge our faith. Probably the most challenged I've felt in the last several months was when Caroline and I were in South Africa a few weeks ago. We're talking to a man who is working in the church there. He lives out in the country a bit. And he described a situation in which three armed men came to where he and another family were actually having a Bible study, a home invasion. They came in and they tied everyone up. They took away their phones and their wallets. And they spent, 2 hours in the home basically trying to find where the valuables might be, trying to intimidate the occupants. They made threats to do really horrible things to the people there. He had his daughters there with him as well. And then they went away with the cars and the valuables. And you think, how can this happen? They're not caught. And actually, we were in South Africa. Many, many people had stories like that. As we see the direction of our country, yesterday, another mass shooting in Texas. You see schools, as they start this year, they have to be prepared for active shooters and have plans and drills. You see a rejection of God's design for the family and a promotion of every kind of evil. You see ISIS in other parts of the world, killing Christians, Boko Haram enslaving women in Nigeria and killing believers there. You have people in our country killing unborn babies and selling the parts for profit. You have trafficking, child abuse. And a question that's a fair question is, where is God in the midst of this? Why doesn't God do something? And I think some people have kind of a false idea that if God were in charge, it would all go well for the people who love him. And there are even churches today where they tell you, essentially, if you just have enough faith, you'll be healthy, you'll be safe, you'll be prosperous, it'll all be easy in this life. Now, if you read your Bible, you realize they're lying to you. And these issues I'm describing were actually addressed in the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And Justin was challenging you. It might be easier for some of you to find it on your phone than in your physical Bible. Habakkuk is called a minor prophet. He was 2,600 years ago, 600 years before Christ. And I'm planning, when it's my turn to preach, when Steve gets a break, to work my way through Habakkuk like I did the book of Ruth. And he was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah in around 600 BC. And these were very difficult times. As you remember, Israel had been separated into northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom already had been wiped out by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom was at risk of being wiped out. In addition, the southern kingdom was becoming more and more sinful and corrupt. There was a brief revival under King Josiah, but now the nation has gone back to its wicked ways. In the first verse, it says, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. And so this book is going to be something that, Habakkuk records what God showed him. And actually, the first two chapters of the book are a dialogue between the prophet and the Lord. And as we read this book, as it's true with all of the scriptures, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So as we read the book of Habakkuk, like we would read anything else in the Bible, these are the very words of God for his people. And then we're told, for example, very well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That the whole Bible applies to us, not just the New Testament. And actually, what's going on at Habakkuk is very relevant to us, because he is a prophet who wrestles with the mystery of God's ways. He sees the evil in the nation around him, and he wonders why God doesn't do anything. And then God says, guess what? I'm doing something, But then when Habakkuk learns what God is doing, which is sending the Babylonians, he says, Habakkuk essentially says, I don't like what God is doing. This is even worse than what I was complaining about to begin with. And then ultimately Habakkuk comes to rest, and we actually in our call to worship today as it comes to the end of the book, even though nothing has changed in terms of Judah and judgment, he is able to rest in God. And actually one of the most famous phrases in the entire Bible is buried in the book of Habakkuk, which is in chapter 2, verse 4. Some of you know what it is, right? The just shall live by faith. And in the context of Habakkuk, that's pretty powerful, but it's not the just shall live by sight, because sight was not good for Habakkuk. As I'm going through this, there's a British preacher, probably the greatest British preacher in the 20th century, named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he preached a very famous series on this right after World War II, shortly after World War II, which was a time when optimism about human nature had kind of reached a low ebb in the world. And most any Reformed person who's preached Habakkuk since then has been influenced by him. So I will admit openly, if you want to get his little commentary, if you want to read ahead how I'm going to handle things, no one has done it better than I. Some of the same problems they had then we have now too, where World War I was supposed to be the war that ends all wars, and now humanity is going to bring peace and progress. Well, oh, there's that other thing about World War II, and then we're going to have the United Nations, and that's going to solve all the problems. And yet, war continues, violence continues, evil continues. There are people today who talk about, you know, progress, and humanity is always progressing. And one thing Lloyd-Jones pointed out, and we're going to emphasize today, is that God's view of history is not man's view of history. And the Bible presents God's view of history, and God's view of history is not that humanity is progressing. God's view of history is that humanity is rebelling and judgment is coming. So, as we said, there's an oracle. I'll read now the next three verses. And this is where Habakkuk is going to essentially complain about how rotten things are in Judah. He says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you not hear? I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. So here's Habakkuk as a man who loves righteousness, as a prophet of God, and he's upset. And of course, Judah is different than the United States of America, because Judah is supposed to be the covenant people of God. The king is a descendant of David. And I think part of what is really troubling to Habakkuk is there had been, shortly before this, a season of revival under Josiah where they rediscovered the law and they celebrated the Passover. And you had to think, boy, things are getting better. But then Josiah dies, and more wicked kings come, and now the nation is full of violence. In 1 Kings 21, which is actually before this time, but it's describing the kind of wickedness going on. You know, the Israel was supposed to be God's holy nation, and yet it's describing how they were making carved images out of the Asherah, how they built an altar for the host of heaven. That's what the king had done. How he made his sons pass through the fire. So there's child sacrifice. The word violence that Habakkuk uses here is the same word used in Genesis chapter 6. The whole earth was full of violence. What happened right after that in Genesis 6 is talking about the pre-flood world, where ultimately God's judgment came in the days of Noah. And so the land is full of violence, of people, you know, harming each other with impunity. Justice is perverted. You know, the law had declared how rulers should not make judgment based upon bias or favoritism or bribes. But the kings and the officials are so corrupt that you can't get justice in the courts. Lawbreakers are being unpunished. It says the law is paralyzed. And it wasn't just the law like the laws of the United States. This was God's law, which had been given to govern his people. But it's being ignored. It's like in the days of the kings in Josiah's day, like it had been put in a vault somewhere and nobody even looked at it for centuries. Well, they got it out, they looked at it for a little while, then they put it right back and they're ignoring it again, and they're doing what's right in their own eyes. And then It says the wicked surround the righteous. That there's still a righteous remnant in Judah, but rather than prospering, they're suffering. And again, this would be in contrast to the health and prosperity nonsense that some people preach, saying, oh, if you're righteous, life will be great. Well, saying, no, the people suffering the most in Judah were the righteous. Those who are trying to follow God's law, they're surrounded like a swarm of bees around them. The prophets were suffering. Jeremiah thrown into a pit and left to die at one point. And so Habakkuk is essentially complaining, and it's like the psalm we read at the beginning. How long, Lord? When are you going to do something about this? Why don't you do something to help the righteous? He has this sense of justice. Why doesn't God punish all the evil? Does any of that relate to us today, you think? It does. We have a nation which has turned far from the Lord. The proverb says, righteousness exalts a nation. But then, in contrast, sin is a disgrace for any people. And we have a nation which has been so blessed with prosperity and military power and freedom from war, and yet there is a moral decline and a spiritual decline that is just so rapid. Is there violence in our nation like in Judah? Well, there's violence with school shootings, there's violence with gangs, there's violence with abuse in homes. We're a culture that celebrates violence. Kids are playing video games where they're slaughtering people left and right just for pleasure. But the worst violence of all, I mean, people talk about school shootings. That's a terrible thing. But tens of thousands of babies are being killed for every one child who has died in a school shooting. Unborn babies. And now we have leaders who aren't satisfied with killing them before they're out of the womb. They want to justify sometimes killing them when they've come out of the womb itself. In infanticide. And they push the government even to fund this with our money. And next will be violence against the elderly and the weak in terms of euthanasia. Justice is perverted. The verdicts can be bought with high-priced attorneys. Criminals get off. The courts sometimes don't follow the laws. It's even worse in other nations. You see in the world, you see how nations like South Africa, Zimbabwe, blessed with great natural resources, are ruled by tyrants who destroy the industry, destroy the farms, give money to their cronies, while the people suffer. You see in the larger picture, you see bully nations pushing around other nations, taking their land, their resources. The righteous often are oppressed. The example of bakers and photographers who want to express their religious freedom and not being compelled to engage in celebrating something that is not a marriage, that is something that is against their principles. They don't want to go boycott or break it down. They just don't want to have to be there. They don't want to have to participate in it. I read recently of a nurse who is now filing suit because she was forced, with threat of losing her job, to participate in abortion against her conscience. And you see all of these things happening. And they had a few years ago where Planned Parenthood selling body parts. But then the people who got in trouble were the people who caught them, not the people who were selling the body parts. But then you think about the church. Paul warns in 2 Timothy 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And I want to say, first of all, I am so thankful to God there are many sound churches in Charlotte who are faithfully preaching the gospel, who are fearlessly expounding scriptures, but there are a whole lot more who are doling out a bunch of nonsense, who deny the authority of Scripture, who will never speak of hell and judgment, who don't exalt Christ as God the Son, the one who worked miracles, the one born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died for his people, raised from the dead, and that there is no way to come to God except through him. Those truths are not being proclaimed in the very church that bears his name. And then you see among the church leaders, even among some of the good churches, how there's greed, There's immorality, there's pride, there's moral scandal, and we pray for revival, we pray for change. And so as you look around the world, as you look at Facebook and see what's happening out in the world or wherever you get your news, and you see the evil in the world, you see the corruption of the church, you can relate to Habakkuk saying, how long? Why isn't God doing something? And it's right to be disturbed by evil. It's good to pray for the churches and for our nation. But God may choose to allow us to live through some hard times. Now, there among the good truth is our God also hates these things. He's not operating exactly on our timetable, but he hates injustice, he hates evil. And he has told us that Jesus Christ one day will come again to judge the living and the dead. But maybe not now. So the fact that we're going through life and things aren't happening the way we expect, the inaction of God can perplex us. This can even be true in our own lives, just where things haven't been fair for us, things have been hard for us. And I remember one friend who was going through a very difficult season saying, it's not that I don't believe in God's sovereignty, but sometimes it's hard for me to believe in his goodness. How can he be good and allow all this to happen? Well, he is good. That's why the just have to live by faith, skipping ahead a couple messages. Well, Habakkuk makes his complaint. Now the Lord answers. And sometimes God's actions may be even more perplexing than his inaction. And the Lord answers, says, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places that are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. And all of them come in violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. They will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. So Habakkuk was hoping for probably something like this. Good news! You thought Josiah was a pretty good king? I'm just going to send you an even better one. And he's going to bring a greater revival. This time it's going to last. It's all going to be wonderful. That's, I think, what Habakkuk had in mind. And the Lord says, you're going to be really surprised when you hear what I'm doing, because the oracle is not of salvation. It is of judgment. Now, in this, the way he says it in the beginning is interesting. He says, I am doing something marvelous in your days. The Lord says, you know, you complained. You asked me to do something. I was already doing something before you asked me. God is always doing something. God is always at work. Now, what he was doing, and we can know this even from the pages of history, is the Lord was raising up the Babylonians. World events were occurring very rapidly. Up until now, Judah thought the Assyrians were the big problem. They were terrified of the Assyrians because they're the ones who had wiped out the northern kingdom. Well, there was a great battle at Carchemish. There were other battles where the Egyptians were turned away, and then the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians. And now the stage is being set as Assyria is the great power, and they're going to be the one, I'm sorry, Babylon is the great power, and they're going to be the ones who come, and you've read ahead in the Old Testament, and they're going to come, and they're going to destroy Jerusalem, they're going to take the people captive, moving on like in the book of Daniel, and it's going to be bad. Now, in this, there is a lesson, and this is actually directly from Lloyd-Jones, that we learn from verse 5, that God is always doing something. He is active in history. You have these different theories of history. Those of you in school, whatever history book you read is going to come from a perspective of what is history doing. The most common view of history in our country right now would be progressivism. And they're saying that humanity just keeps improving and getting better and better. And of course, they would say better is homosexual marriage and abortion and other things. But the humanity somehow is always progressing and evolving and getting better. Others look at history as being cyclical. Marxism looks at it, you know, towards moving towards socialism than communism. But the Bible has a different view of history. And first of all, history is not under human control. History is under divine control. God does not sleep. He does not rest. All this fits so well with what Joe taught in Sunday school today. God didn't just set up the world and step back and say, I wonder what they're going to do now. And history, so what the key to understanding history is understanding that God has a plan. He's working out his plan. And even in our lives, he's not surprised when the Supreme Court does something we don't like or when some nation invades another nation. And what matters in history is not economic justice or social progressivism. What matters is the kingdom of God. And in the old covenant, the kingdom of God existed in Israel. Where does the kingdom of God exist today? The church, the people of God scattered throughout the world. That's what matters in history. And when we're in heaven, and if we want to, maybe some of you children think studying history again in heaven won't be any fun. Well, when you study history in heaven, assuming that happens, you look back on the history of the world, you realize that the key to understanding history is God's work through his people for his glory. That's the key. And we need to look ahead and not to be nearsighted in terms of now. We live not by sight, but by faith. And even as we look at our world today, we should be asking, what might God be doing? Not necessarily what I expected, not necessarily what I want. So God provides a surprising answer. As I said, he was looking for a return to better days. The Babylonians were not seen as the great threat. Furthermore, the Jews had all these false prophets. And Jeremiah talks about that. And Jeremiah was around while all of this happened. And Jeremiah says in chapter 5, verse 12, they have lied about the Lord and said, not he, misfortune will not come to us. We will not see sword or famine. And in chapter 6, verse 14, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And this also is like today, right? You had the true prophet of God saying, judgment is coming. Habakkuk, well before, Jeremiah, while it's going on. But you've got all these false prophets saying, no, everything's fine. God loves us. God loves you. You think got big smiles. Everything's wonderful. God's for you. You know, all this nonsense against people who have turned upon him. Oh, no, we're the people of God. Nothing bad's going to happen to him. There are people who think of America that way. America's not in covenant with God. Actually, Habakkuk should not have been all that surprised. I've got the references in your notes. I'm not going to read them now because of time. But in Deuteronomy, when the Lord gave the law, he basically said, if you obey the law, you're going to be blessed. Your crops are going to be great. Your animals are going to have lots of babies. You're going to live in the land in security. But the Lord said, if you violate my law, I'm going to send other nations to judge you. In the book of Isaiah, which is well before this, he even named that it would one day be the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that as Judah's apostasy continued, that God's plan, he says, the days are coming that all your fathers have laid up a store this day will carry it away to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And so the Lord has warned them that continued disobedience would bring judgment. But does this have relevance today at all? It has relevance to individuals, it has relevance to corporations, it has relevance to nations, it has relevance to churches. And that is, those who continue to defy the living God will ultimately be punished because he is just. There's also a lesson for us that when we pray, we do not have power to dictate to God how he answers our prayers, do we? God is answering Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk says, there's lots of real evil, violence, justice going on in Judah. I think you ought to do something about it. And God says, I'm going to do something at the time, in the place, and in the way I choose, which was probably the last thing Habakkuk had in mind. We too should not be surprised if judgment comes upon our nation. the peace and security that most of us enjoy, have had enjoyed all of our lives, is very exceptional in the history of the world. When you read about wars and famines and plagues, there's nothing about us as a nation that makes us like we deserve peace and prosperity, health and wealth. We as much deserve the judgment of God as Judah did in that day. And we may have trouble, or we as Christians may face trouble. We've had an unprecedented season of freedom. I mean, you talk now, and there are places now where Christians have a hard time living out their vocation and their faith. That's probably going to get worse. It could get a lot worse. We may in the future have a president, Congress, and court who are even more hostile to our faith than many of our current national leaders are, and it may get more difficult. But that is the way most believers have lived through the 2,000 years of church history. Most of them haven't had the freedom to assemble like we are today. I think I mentioned on Sunday night that one of the churches in which I preached in a hotel to a few hundred people in China in January has been shut down completely by the government there. And many others have been shut down, and some have been imprisoned. And we think, oh, well, those are things that happen in other places. Well, we're just as unaware, we're just as naive as Habakkuk and the righteous in Judah might have been. Now, and another principle here is that God often uses very strange means, strange instruments in carrying out his purpose. It's the same thing he says, I think it's in Isaiah, that woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. And God says, I'm going to use before the wicked nation of Assyria is like a paddle, to paddle Israel, not because I love the paddle, but because I love Israel. And when I'm done with the paddle, I'm going to burn it. I'm going to be done with it. Woe to them. But God in his sovereignty uses the Babylonian. And Habakkuk doesn't like it. He's complaining. It'll come more in the next message. But it says, you know, their strength is their God. They mock. And the key question is in verse 13, which we'll deal with next time. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Simple ways putting it is, look, I know we're bad, but aren't those guys worse? Why would you use them and let them win? Because, again, we're horrible. Now, again, to give you an analogy in terms of things that could happen in our day. Fanatical Muslims who want to kill as many Americans or Christians as possible are about as evil as it comes, right? Boko Haram in Nigeria going into Christian schools and kidnapping the girls and killing the men. You think of fanatical Muslims who, if they could get hold of a nuclear weapon or chemical weapons, would be glad to kill as many Americans as possible. Why would the Lord let that happen? Or North Korea or Iran or other places that hate us, and we see how evil they are. Why would God allow that? Why has God allowed wicked rulers in the past? Can you imagine being a Christian in Germany in the 1930s, like Bonhoeffer was? And the principle would be that our God, in carrying out his long-term good purposes, sometimes allows the wicked to temporarily prosper, and he uses them for his purpose. The supreme example of this is the cross of Jesus Christ, where Peter can tell the people at Pentecost and then later that he says, it says that you put him to death by the hands of wicked men. And God used the wickedness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders and the Sanhedrin. He used the wickedness of the Romans. And all those people, they didn't think they were serving God. They were carrying on very much like the Babylonians. They felt that their strength was their God. They laughed at others. They were defiant of God, and they killed the Messiah. And they thought he was powerless and they were powerful, and they were completely wrong. And yet in that, God used them, just let them do what they wanted. He didn't make them do evil. He just let them do the evil they wanted to do. And in so doing, he accomplished his good purpose. And that's what's going to happen with the Babylonians here, is the Babylonians aren't saying, oh, we're going to go serve God. They're saying, we're going to go serve our gods, and we're going to show that the true God is no good at all, and we're going to wipe his people out and take the stuff out of the temple and destroy the city. And God lets them, and as we'll see next time, and then when he's done with them, he will punish them. Ultimately, the same will happen to them. Along with this, it's just a realization that our God being just will ultimately bring judgment upon the wicked. And the final expression of that will be in the final judgment. And you think there will be a day when all of the nations will be dispossessed, when all of the rulers will be removed, and Jesus Christ alone will be acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And every single person who has ever lived will stand before his judgment seat. And that person will either stand in his own sin and guilt and be punished forever under God's wrath, his justice, or that person will have found mercy as he humbly turned to God in repentance and faith and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how much wickedness people may get by with, and you see all the criminality and the evil in the world today, and all of its manifestations, every single one of those people as individuals, Putin, Xi, Park, whatever names you want to give of rulers, Kim, they will all stand before God one day, and all of their power will be worthless to them. The people in Hollywood, the people in Washington, the people in Raleigh, wherever they are, thanks be to God that he has shown mercy to us in Christ. And then in that day, we will not fear, not because we are good, but because Christ has received justice on our behalf. He judges nations in history. He removes wicked nations. Hitler seemed to be prospering. God finally wiped him out. Stalin, others, Mao, they're dead. They're under judgment. It may be for our nation one day. And if it happens, we can't complain. You may say, oh, but the North Koreans, the Iranians, or whoever, they're worse than we are, the Russians or the Chinese. All true, perhaps, but we're bad enough to deserve the judgment of God, and he can use whatever means he wants. God punishes sin in his time, in his way, but he will. One more application, and this is sometimes can be discouraging, is when the wicked prosper in churches. And you see denominations which have purged themselves of Bible-believing pastors and preachers and have populated the pulpits with liars and deceivers. When you see megachurches where the gospel is not preached and people are entertained and judgment is never taught, the word of God is not faithfully proclaimed, one day, and it's portrayed in Revelation where Jesus describes coming to a place and removing the lampstands of the churches that are no longer faithful. And even the scripture says judgment will begin with the household of God. So, again, as we look at our nation is not, you know, I'll be political here for just a moment in both directions. Our nation is not progressing. Our nation is devolving. Our nation is not great, again or ever. Our nation is full of wickedness and deserves the wrath of God. Our nation, when you read of the Babylonians mocking at kings, our nation is made pride rather than something wrong. And, you know, God is opposed to the proud. We don't want that to be our national attribute, is pride. Because God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. All of our military power cannot keep us safe. Israel trusted in Egypt to keep them safe from the Assyrians, the Babylonians. That did not work out for them. The psalmist says, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We may have in God we trust put on our coins for the time being, but it's not what the nation really believes. Do we trust in our military? Do we trust in our economy? Do we trust in our leaders? God could humble us at any time and in many ways, through terrorism, through economic disaster, military failure. And we have forces of evil. There are plenty of forces of evil in the world. And God may see fit to work in ways we could not imagine. And positively, actually, I'm not predicting the future, but in the present, God is doing things, like in Habakkuk's day, that we do not know. It's not being reported in Fox News or the Wall Street Journal or BBC, all the things God is doing now. Another thing about history in heaven, in history, the great works of God is going to be where the gospel has gone to a place and many have been saved. The great history of in China when the missionaries got kicked out, when the communists came in the 40s and 50s, And when the door began to open again, suddenly there were tens of millions of Christians in a nation that had very few before. God is working. And he may humble our nation. He may sift and purify the church through persecution. He may allow you to go through trials you don't like or understand. One thing that concerns me is we have a church and a nation unprepared for this. I mean, right now there's a lot of news about Hurricane Dorian, right? And, you know, of course, they're always saying the same things. Get ready, be prepared, take it seriously. You know, be ready for power, no water for a week. And there'll always be the people, oh, no, I'm not worried. These things never happen to me. We live in a whole world full of people where the hurricane of God's wrath is bearing down upon them, and they're acting as if there's nothing to worry about. It's not a matter of if God's wrath is going to come. It's a matter of when God's wrath will come. There will be a storm of God's wrath that will not be localized. It will be universal. And you have people completely unprepared. But even in this life, we have so many Christians who have been given the lie saying, oh, if you become a Christian, life's going to be good. It's all going to go your way. Yeah, just like Habakkuk and Jeremiah, right? They didn't have easy lives. Or Isaiah, or the other prophets, or the others, or Jesus, faithful to God. You have a church that's been lied to that as if the Christian life is easy. As I recall, Jesus said, the Christian life is kind of like taking up a cross, not taking a cruise. So, how do we deal with the problem of evil? There are some like the Babylonians. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. They look at themselves as gods. And there are many people in the world today who are the mighty and the powerful, people ruling nations, people ruling economic corporate empires, who are so godless because they look at what they've achieved, they look at their power, and they laugh at the very idea of the God of heaven. And one day there will be judgment. There are some who are like the Jews of Habakkuk's day, saying, yeah, we're probably not doing as well as we should be, but all those other guys are really so bad, and we at least believe in God, so we should be safe. You know, keep reading in Habakkuk. God doesn't grade on a curve. The fact that there are people worse than you does not make you safe. What is our hope? We wrestle. We remember, God is in control. And when things happen we don't like, when things happen that we don't understand, we trust in Him. The issue is going to be, chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. Not by sight, by faith. At the end of the book of Habakkuk, all this trouble is still coming. But he trusts ultimately in the long-term goodness of God, his plan, his justice, and in that he finds peace. Lastly, just to challenge you in terms of what is your relationship to God today? Are you ready for the hurricane of God's judgment, which could come today, a heart attack, a traffic accident, or Jesus could come back today? Are you ready to face God in that day? We as human beings have God's justice. The attribute of God's justice is a communicable attribute, to refer to Sunday school, in that we all have a sense of justice, but we misuse that sense of justice sometimes thinking, well, I'm a good person. We justify ourselves rather than realizing that it's not just those other people who deserve God's wrath. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. And that the wages of our sin should be death. So sometimes we think about injustice, it's always about, oh, those other people deserve justice. Friends, we deserve justice because we have not loved God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We've gone our own way instead of God's way. And the justice that Judah deserved and Babylon deserved, we deserve. But God sent his Son into the world, Jesus Christ. And though he was sinless, he took upon himself our sin, and through him, we are given the righteousness that we lack. Justice for our sin, for those of us who believe, as we repent of our sin and we turn to Christ, that God punished him, the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And by his stripes we are healed. That justice has been satisfied for the Christian, not because we're good people who earn our way into God's favor, but because Jesus Christ, God's Son, willingly out of his love for us, took upon himself our guilt, though he was innocent, was punished in our place, fully satisfying the wrath of God, the justice of God, has given us his perfect righteousness as a gift. He's been raised from the dead. He reigns in heaven, and one day he is coming again. And those who have humbled themselves before him will rejoice and join him and reign with him in glory. And those who have stubbornly rejected him will receive the justice they sadly deserve. May God give us grace today to submit to his sovereignty, to humble ourselves over our sin, and to be thankful that the justice of God has been satisfied in Christ. The just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that every page of your word is true. It's applicable to us. We confess we live in a nation which deserves your wrath, that the churches of our day have failed as much as Judah did in their day in many cases. Thank you for this church where your word is proclaimed, where we seek to worship you. We know, though, that we still fall short and we rely solely upon Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our hope. Help us by faith to live through what may be hard times as we trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.